I know you know this, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. How many of you know there's a relationship between healing and the words that come out of your mouth? I have a good follow-up question for that, but I'm not going to ask it now. You know, you know how I feel about principals. You know, I'm not the person in charge of the schools. I mean, the other kind of principals. And I enjoy learning about principles and studying principles and applying principles. And it's funny, we very rarely watch games together anyway, but my wife doesn't like it when we watch games together because I see folks violating principles. I'm like, what are you doing? How many of you know they can't hear you when you talk to the TV set? But that doesn't stop us from talking to it anyway. But I love principles. And I'll never forget this quote by Michael Jordan. I think this was his least selling book, little thin book called I Can't Accept Not Trying, Michael Jordan on the Pursuit of Excellence. And in that book, he said, talent wins games, but fundamentals win championships. I mean, I started thinking about that, and fundamentals and principles are interchangeable. If what I do is I watch principles at work, because if I understand the principle, it's going to work no matter what the atmosphere. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. I mean, you can't do anything about it. If you have 2 and you add 2, you're going to wind up with 4. In any language, in any country, I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, you have to understand the principle, but the basic principle is going to work. And I found the same is true when it comes to not necessarily just healing, but biblical principles work. The devil uses them all the time. The world uses them all the time. How many of you have ever heard these motivational speakers, you know, back in the, I guess, early mid-70s? And what did they tell? They try and sell you all of these cassette tapes, and they'd say to you, listen to them over and over and over and over. Why do you think they were doing that? Because faith comes by hearing. You think they created that? No. It's a biblical principle, and because it's a principle, it works. Period. It works. And sinners have taken biblical principles and packaged them as something else and made a fortune on believers. You'd think that we would know, but we don't. Let me give you an example. Look at Genesis 8:22. I was thinking about this. Says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And I laugh when people complain about the cold or the winter, and I'm like, so what you're saying is you want the earth to disappear. Because the principle is, as long as the earth is here, you're going to, but what's the first thing it says? Seed time and harvest. And you could say, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. While the earth remains, cold and heat, and summer and winter shall not cease. While the earth remains, day and night shall not cease. They're principles. If the earth is here, there's going to be seed time, and there's going to be harvest. Galatians 6:9 in the NIV says, let's not become weary in well-doing, for in the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In the proper time, we will reap a harvest. It's a principle. But how many of you know people give up on that principle because it doesn't happen fast enough? One thing I can absolutely guarantee, if you give up on the principle, you'll never get a harvest. Never. But if you're patient and you let God do what God does, you'll reap a harvest. It's that simple. It really is. But we'll believe principles and we'll live by those principles, and we don't question them. We just, you know, we'll just keep giving, and we just give, and we know God said we're going to reap a harvest, so we just give. Everything's cool so far. Then something happens. Something unexpected happens. Car needs a tranny or tires or something. And now when God's telling you what to give, you're like, but I need a transmission. You know, when we start rebuking the devil and, you know, all of those things. But the bottom line is we interrupt the seed time and harvest principle. Because we start, now we're focusing not on the principle, on the circumstance. And our focus on the circumstance causes us to short circuit the principle. And we because we feel we have to do something else. Because surely an all-knowing God had no clue that my transmission was going to go out. You know, he didn't know that I was going to have this emergency when he told me to give what he told me to give. He didn't know, so surely he understands. Yeah, but it doesn't change the principle. The only thing that'll change your principle is when it gets superseded by another principle. I love the analogy Pastor Clinton used to use. I mean, you know, they say what goes up must come down. Unless the law of lift and everything supersede, then what goes up will stay up. All right. But when the thief comes, we start focusing on the activities of the thief and we forget the principles. The principles that we know work. And that's what makes it so tragic. These are principles that we have demonstrated work. But we do this during peacetime. So now we're at war. And it doesn't seem that the principle works fast enough. You know, there's sometimes when I will allow my patience to be stretched. I should say I don't want it to be stretched, but it happens, it gets stretched. And I start remembering the former ways. And as someone would always say, there's nothing like dotting the I to get someone back in line. That's all. The I. But when people realize you don't operate that way anymore, then they kind of stretch your patience, and then you understand about long suffering. But we can't interrupt the principle just because something happened. We can't give up on the principle. If you want to see your harvest, you're going to have to keep sowing and nurturing. It will, in due season, it'll come up. Just before I came in the room, they brought me in some mail, and in the mail was a gift, and the gift was dated sometime in December, around Christmas. I wasn't looking for a gift. But we keep planting seed. We being Phyllis and I, Deacon Phyllis and I, we keep planting seed. I didn't question why it takes so long to get here. I praise God for it. I praise God for the giver. And I keep on going. You know, God, he knows what you need, when you need it. All you have to do is keep operating in the principle, and he can do what he said. Now, I'm going to take a little journey here. Let's go to Acts 11. I want to show you some principles regarding salvation. And I'll tell you why they're in this order as we go along. In Acts 11, beginning at verse 11, it says, "And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me to go to them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell these words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." So basically, it's talking about Cornelius. And it was giving an account on why. Think about what had happened here. Peter had to come there and share some words that would cause them to be saved. Okay, so he had to share some words. All right. Ephesians 2, verse 8 tells us, "For by grace ye are saved." How? Through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is a... So Peter had to go to Cornelius' house so that he can release words, or I'd say he could speak words. And since faith comes by hearing, he had to speak words that could be heard. And because Cornelius heard the word and believed the word he heard, he and his whole house, faith came, and he and his whole household got saved. But there are a couple of principles there. For grace, you're saved through faith, period. There's another principle that'd be at work. Faith comes by and hearing by the word of the Lord. So if Peter doesn't go, words are not released. If the words are not released, the words are not heard. Faith doesn't come, they don't get saved. See, those principles, they have to be at work for God to get the results that he wanted. But there's another principle that has to do with salvation. We all know it, Romans 10, 9, 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what will happen? You'll be saved. So even if Cornelius believed in his heart that Jesus was the Son of God and that God was raising him from was going to raise him from the dead, he wouldn't have been saved if he didn't confess it. He had to confess what he believed in his heart. That's the principle. What does it say in Mark 11, 23? If you speak to the mountain, you say to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things you say will come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. You shall have whatsoever you say. Remember I told you principles work everywhere? That doesn't just work for salvation. That works, period. And we need to understand it. Because we're saying some things with our mouths and we're believing them in our heart and we're having what we say, but what we say is not really what we want. So that means you must be saying the wrong thing. Because if you're saying the right things, you're going to have what you want. But we haven't been saying the right things. We've been saying the wrong things. Let's see. So Cornelius needed to hear faith so he could catch faith and use it to be saved. Because that's it. Faith comes by hearing. In order to hear, someone has to be there to speak. And they had to speak the words of faith so you can hear them, because you're saved by grace through faith. They're all principles. But here's the thing that I find amusing or amazing, whichever is the right word. Funny. Okay. In all the years that I've been a believer, and I think about all the people that I've personally led to the Lord, and all the people that I've been around that are Christians, not once has anyone come up to me and said, I don't really believe I'm saved because I think God is trying to teach me something. Not once. Not once did someone come and say, I'm not sure I'm saved because I keep getting these thoughts about doing these other things. Not once. Yes, people have come who just went out there and said, look, I need to rededicate my life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who they said the confession, and for whatever reason, they just have these thoughts. They just think, am I really saved? I'm not sure about this. I didn't feel anything. You know, I don't look saved. No one has ever come up to me asking those questions. Yet I get those types of questions about healing. When it's the exact same principle. It's nothing. You would think that there was a different procedure for healing than there was for salvation when you look at the way people respond to it. But it's the same thing. It's the same principle. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. Done. We think that there needs to be some sort of supernatural manifestation. We think that God has to move sovereignly. And I'm not saying he doesn't. He moves sovereignly. You all remember the at the pool of Bethesda? The angel would come down and trouble the water, and the first person to get in the water got healed. Well, that was a sovereign move of God. So only one person got hit. So if you weren't quick, you know, maybe that's where that, if you're slow, your blow came from. I don't know. You know. But they're sovereign moves of God. That was one of them. You know, Peter walking on the water was a sovereign move. Come on, walk on the water. Okay, I'm coming. But that people have taken that and figured, well, my healing has to come the same way. No, it doesn't. It can, but it doesn't. We don't have to wait for a special anointing. We don't have to wait for super saint. We don't. All we have to do is confess with our mouth, believe in our heart. Because it's a principle. It's a kingdom principle that does not change. And we have to understand that. It does not change. You don't have to do anything special to receive what's already been given to you. You just have to believe it. And then act like you believe it. And acting like you believe it should control the things that we say. Because when you hear, you have, first of all, you have to recognize words of faith when you hear them and grab hold of them. Well, you say, well, how do you know they're words of faith? We have at our complete disposal the Holy Ghost, who guides us into what? All truth. So do you think the Holy Ghost is going to let you hear a faith word come by and not let you know? He's going to let you know. Grab hold of that word. And you can't get too busy saying, why? What do I need that word for? Everything's going all right. I'm standing on this. No, the Holy Ghost said that. And since he's the one who guides us into all the truth there is, then we need to start listening and paying more attention to his promptings. I'm jumping ahead, but it's okay. I've told you this a number of times, but I guess if Brother Hagin can repeat himself, I can also. But right after I got ordained, I noticed a pattern. See, I'm telling you this because the devil will insert like malware. Okay. He'll just insert it into your head, and then then circumstances come and it activates. And it changes the way you think if you're not mindful of it. But I started noticing that I was having blood pressure spikes. And, you know, they were somewhat alarming. But I'm too busy trying to figure out why they're happening instead of releasing words against them. So in my figuring, and I'm a good figure-outer, okay, I saw a pattern. And I said, aha, this only happens when I'm scheduled to minister. And so I look at the schedule, and I see where I'm scheduled to minister. And I'm like, oh, well, I better get notes finished early because I'll be in the emergency room. Because my blood pressure is going to spike. Because it always spikes when I'm scheduled to minister. And I'm scheduled to minister. And every single time, I'm in Good Samaritan Hospital, got to the point where, you know, you're pitiful when you know all the ER techs on a first name basis. Coming to see us next week? Let me check my schedule. No, I'm not scheduled. I'm good. And I'm in agreement with this, not realizing I'm right smack in the middle of a principle that I allow to continue. I look for, yeah, it's Friday. Okay, I know what tomorrow's going to be like. Blood pressure's going to spike. Thank you, God, I'm not going to stroke out. Not thank you, God, my blood pressure's normal. You know, and God is good. I didn't stroke out. You know. But I'm dealing with all of these symptoms, and it's not necessary. And one day, Pastor Ed and I were talking about scheduling, and we were going over the schedule, and I'm like, oh. He said, what's the matter? I'm like, you know. He said, what are you talking about? He said, Pastor, every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes and I wind up in the emergency room. And I'm scheduled this weekend. You know. He said, why do you keep saying that? He said, saying what? Why do you keep saying your blood pressure is going to spike? Because that's what happened. Oh. Just like that, revelation came. Just as fast as it started, it stopped. I'm telling you that because, see, the devil will come with these little things. You'll figure out a pattern, and then you start speaking them into existence. He's done his part. He planted a weed. And a weed is anything that doesn't belong there. A rose bush in the wrong place is a weed. I was stunned when I found that out. You can put a tomato plant where there should be corn. Tomato plant's considered a weed because it's not growing where it should grow. So weed is any plant that's growing where it doesn't belong. And that's what the enemy, he gave. I sowed weeds out there and then get upset when weeds grow. But they needed my cooperation. I had to violate the principle. And really, by violating the principle, I was using the principle. I really was. I believed. I said to the blood pressure, "Be thou spiked and cast me into the emergency room." And I did not doubt in my heart, but I believed that what I said would come to pass, and I had exactly what I said. And we don't realize that, but we do it time after time after time. When we hear there's a snowstorm, and dump 48 inches of snow. Oh, Lord, traveling's going to be terrible. And guess what? We don't say, okay, it's going. I'm waiting for the day when believers get together and they predict a snowstorm, and for some reason, it only snows over the ski resorts. Hey, we have biblical precedent. All we have to do is come together, believe it in our heart, and confess it with our mouth. That's all that's necessary. But no, we've gotten to the point now when we hear about snowstorms, we start thinking as to whether or not maybe we should cancel service. Not one little drop of snow has fallen yet. We're making plans to cancel service. You know, we're putting principles in motion. But I thought it was very interesting when we have people, they operate the principle for salvation, which is the same principles we need to operate for healing, and we don't do it with healing. We think that there's something else that needs to be done. And there really isn't. Isn't. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and don't doubt, but believe that what you say will come to pass, and you will have whatsoever you say, you will have, not you might have, you will have. There's something I wanted to read to you. It says, unfortunately, many Christians are waiting for divine intervention. They're waiting for God to initiate something out of the ordinary, which he may or may not do, while all the time, God's best, everything he has for us is at our disposal by the claim of faith. Again, we're waiting, and there's no need for us to wait. We're waiting for God to do what he already empowered us to do. Why? I don't think there's anyone here, when you leave this place, you're going to go put your keys in the ignition and just sit in the car and wait for someone to start it. or you're going to start it and you're going to wait for someone else to drive it. No. It's already within your power. So you're going to get in the car, start it, put it in gear, and go on home. You're not going to sit in there and say, God, get me home. You're going to say, you asked me for transportation. I blessed you with transportation. Now go home. So God, he's not going to send Jesus back to the cross. He's not. He's already done everything he needs to do to empower us. We have to understand that we've been empowered and then act like it. Then Brother Hagin goes on. He has a lot of stories. But he tells about this lady who had terminal cancer. And the doctors did all that they could. And then they gave her up to die. The lady wasn't a member of the church where he was preaching, but the pastor had, you know, had visited with her. And she said that she wanted Brother Hagin to come and pray with her. So he said he went with the pastor to visit her. And as always, he looked to the Lord to see if he would initiate or say something. He didn't say anything. I didn't have any kind of manifestation of the Spirit. Well, what do you do if the Lord doesn't initiate something? You give people the word of God. You put the word into them in order to get them to believe God. And if you can get them to believe God, then you can agree with them. So that's what he began to do with this lady who was dying of cancer. He began to give her the word so that she could believe and be healed. But she wasn't interested in believing. She wasn't interested in believing the word of God. She was convinced that there was a person somewhere who was going to get her healed. She was convinced of it. I told her, I'm sorry to disappoint you, sister, but there's no one anywhere who can heal you or anyone else. No person can do it. She said, well, I'll just lie here and hope that there will be. He said to her, you'll die in hope then. And she did. She did. Because she was stuck. She believed that a person had to come and she had to feel a manifestation. She had to sense the healing anointing. Right now, in this room, is a very strong healing anointing. And it's not coming from me. It's from all of you. Because all of you know how to operate the principle. So all of you have the ability to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's all that it takes. It doesn't take anything else. It doesn't take anything special. Yes, there are special moves. God moves for different reasons. But right here, right now, it's all that's necessary for anybody to be healed is present. A believer who believes. I always sound funny to myself saying that, because if someone's a believer, belief should never be a question, because you are a believer. So I'm going to say this a lot. The principles are the same. You confess with your mouth that you're healed. You believe it in your heart. That's it. And I don't have to say that more than once concerning salvation. No one has ever asked me, are you sure that's it? No one. They're all excited. I'm saved. Jesus is my Savior. Yes, he is. My life changed. Yes, it did. They don't come back and say, are you sure? No one has ever said to me, folks, well, I didn't see a manifestation of anything. Because I would ask them, well, what were you looking for? All they did, they confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in their heart, God raised them from the dead. They're saved. They buy that. they get that, then get healing the same way. Because it's the same principle. The same. You don't have to wait. I was thinking about this. Some people think that God has a quota. I mean, they actually think the police have a quota with how many tickets they're supposed to write. They don't. But people think that God has a quota, and as soon as he gets to his quota of sick people, then he'll start healing some. You know. No. You can be healed as soon as you're ready. And you don't need anyone else to do it. You can do it. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21. It's the King James Version. Talk about how important words are. It says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. One translation says, those who keep talking will have the consequences of it. One, what you could say, sickness and disease and healing and health are in the power of the tongue. Because they are. Matthew 12, this is out of the Passion Translation. Begin with verse 36. Jesus said, you can be sure of this. When the day of judgment comes, everyone will be held. Listen to this carefully. Everyone will be held accountable for every careless word he has spoken. For your very words will be used as evidence against you, and your words will declare you either innocent or guilty. Now, I had to, it caused me to stop and think about careless words that I've released. I mean, saying every time I scheduled a minister, careless words. Careless words. Anytime I'd say, like, I can't remember. It's a careless word. I don't know. So why is that a careless word? But the Bible says I have an unction from the Holy One and I know all things. It says there's nothing covered, there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed, neither covered that shall not be made known. So it may be out of my view for the moment, but it's going to be uncovered. Deacon Phyllis dropped her, we weren't having an argument or anything. She just dropped her wedding band down the toilet and flushed it and called me up in a frenzy. She said, I flushed my wedding band down the toilet. I didn't do it on purpose. I said, the marriage wasn't flushed. And I stopped and got her another band on the way home. She didn't want that one. She wanted the one that was flushed. So we decided that we were going to put the principal to work. And we called it back. We commanded that it had to come back in Jesus' name. She didn't even want to wear the new one. She wanted the original one that she got right here. And I wanted her to have it also. That's been about 2-3 months later. She went into the restroom and screamed. And I wondered, what's the matter? Down in the bottom of the commode was the wedding band. We took it out, cleaned it, sanitized it. She's wearing it today. Never let, she said, she. I didn't know she was doing this, but she'd go in there and she'd think about, thank you, God, for returning my wedding band. Thank you, God, for returning my wedding band. It came back. I don't know which angel had that job. But it came back, and I was glad that it came back. Your words are important. But see, I was willing to just let it go because I didn't want my wife upset or anxious about it. It's a ring. Marriage is valuable, not the ring. Okay. I said death and life are in the power of the tongue. Every will be held accountable for every careless word. I was going to ask you to think about some careless words you've spoken, but I don't want you to think about them. Okay. Yeah, but when you do realize that you've spoken a careless word, you may want to take a moment and ask yourself why you said it. Because that may uncover a different issue that you need to address. Okay. But one thing that's important, and it made me think about one of these funny songs from my youth. But we put things in motion when we utter those careless words, we're putting principles in motion and don't realize it. And there's something that I realized this afternoon about words. Words are not discerning. They don't know you're kidding. They don't know you're clowning around. They don't know you don't really mean it. All that word knows, you released it in faith. That's all it knows. So it's going to go about and do what you sent it out there to do. And it will accomplish what you sent it out to accomplish. Unless you release some other words to counteract it. We can't afford to leave words out there because words are creative. God spoke this earth into existence. He didn't have a construction team come. He said, light be, light was. And we're talking, okay, we need to separate the lights. Okay, they were separate. Now let's get the oceans together and let's separate them. Okay, that happened. We need something in the oceans. Let's get some fish and some other things going on. It happened. He spoke. And he made us in his image and after his likeness. So if he speaks and things happen and we're made in his image and after his likeness, we can do the same thing. The only difference between the two of us is God is not careless or reckless with his words. And we can be. That's why we have to guard against emotions, because we'll wind up releasing emotional words which are probably the wrong words. And again, the word doesn't know, well, he's just in an emotional snit. He didn't really mean that. No. All that word knows is, I was put out there, I'm going to work. And it starts navigating its way through to accomplish what it was sent out there to accomplish. One of the things that I find amusing every time I think about it is I was, Pastor Sarah, she had... I don't know if it was Leaders Among Equals, but she had a big women's meeting. And they were going to talk about how men think. And I said to her, I think it's very interesting that you're going to have this meeting on this subject and you don't have not one man in there speaking. I said, so how are you going to have a bunch of women discussing how men think? None of them are a man. And she said to me, thank you for volunteering. But I'm good. I'm like, okay, I'll do it. And I walk in, looked like women were popping out of it, like the sanctuary was filled with all these. And everybody's looking at me. And I said, do you remember that little nursery rhyme, fairy tale, whatever that saying is, sugar and spice? And everybody said, and everything nice, and that's what little girls are made of. And everyone's a nice little sing-song Eve type. And I said, what was it that you said about boys? And, I mean, the whole tone of the room changed. They were snarling. There were snakes and snails and puppy dog tails. That's what little boys are made of. And I went just like this. And you wonder why you feel all men are dogs. It got silent. I said, first thing you need to understand is you're having what you say. Those are reckless words. Sound nice. I stopped going to a hardware store when I lived in Bayside because every time I went in there, this guy liked telling mother-in-law jokes. And I kept telling him, look, I don't think they're funny. I don't appreciate it. You keep doing, I'll go somewhere else. And he did once. I left everything on the counter and walked out. I'm not putting those words out there. First of all, my mother-in-law wasn't like that. And even if she was, I wasn't going to confess it. Because then I've doomed her to staying like that. And I left. I started going somewhere else. And I don't stay around people that don't say the things that I'm in agreement with. And you need to think about that. I don't watch programs that promote lifestyles and things that I'm not in agreement with. Even if I like the program. I was watching the program, and it turned out this person was talking about a surgery. Then I realized he was talking about a gender-altering surgery or changing surgery. And I'm like, okay, we won't be watching this anymore. There was a prophetic word given to Pastor Sarah. Where is it? Well, I remember it. So we were in Philadelphia. Brother Copeland shared with her. He said he started to share it the night before, but he held it. He was going to share it now, and this isn't verbatim. I'm just kind of paraphrasing. But he said to her to be mindful of hope, the words that she speaks, even in jest. Because God said he was turning up the anointing on her words, and they will work. That's what he told her. They will work. And I knew there had to be a reason why I was there to hear that. And there are times when we would talk and I'd say, you don't want to say that. Because the prophet said they will work. They will. And we need to understand that our words will work. Because we're operating within the principle. We're believing in our heart, and we're speaking it out of our mouth. Folks, we need to see this relationship between our words and the healing that's been promised us. Proverbs 21. It says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Growing up, we used to say, don't let your body write, your mouth write a check that your body can't cash. You remember that one, Robert? You remember that also? We'd say it, you know, I said it a little differently. I'd look at him and say, you're about to. I wouldn't say don't. I'd say, you're about to write a check that you don't want cashed. Because you keep writing, I'm going to turn into a cashier. You know. Oh, but I got to say this, and then I think I'm going to quit. But when I was thinking about putting things in motion, I thought about that song, Backfield in Motion. See, now I know. I saw all those laughs. Backfield in Motion, I'm going to have to penalize you. Backfield in Motion, you know that's against the rules. We need to be mindful about the words that we speak because we set things in motion. And some of the things we set in motion may cause us to be penalized because they're against the rules. How do you know the difference? The Holy Ghost will say to you, don't say that. Or the Holy Ghost may say to you, say this. Or we may ask God, what do I say about what I just heard? And if he says nothing, you say nothing. When they said to me, they said, you have a pulmonary embolism. I said, all right, God, what do you want me to say about what they just said? What do we do about this? He said, let them do what they want. I didn't want to hear that because they wanted to stick me in my stomach 16 times. Well, 16, I could, maybe it was only four, but it sounded like 165 with a needle. Okay. The cool thing is you really don't feel the needle. It looks worse than it is. But I said, let them do what they want. He said, only every waking moment I want you to say, according to Deuteronomy 61, all sickness and disease is a curse of the law. But Galatians 3 says that Jesus Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law. So that means pulmonary embolisms are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ redeemed you from pulmonary embolisms, therefore your lungs are clear. And that's what I said every waking moment. I actually was speaking it out in my sleep, and the reason I know that is the nurse woke me up. She said, Reverend, I said, what's the matter? She said, are you okay? I'm like, I was asleep. Why? She said, you were talking in your sleep, you were calling out curses. I said, curses? Profanity? She said, no, you were cursing something. When the pulmonologist came soon after that, and we were talking, I don't understand when hospitals, they tell you get some rest, and then they wake you up at 6 in the morning, you know, to start poking and prodding, and they say they're taking vitals. So my vitals will be better if you let me rest. You know. But I was talking to him, and he said, you don't appear to be in distress. I'm like, I'm not. And he said, do you mind if I examine you? No. And he examined me, and he had this funny look on his face. He said, I'll be right back. I need to go and look at the film. Okay. All sickness and disease, according to Deuteronomy, it's the curse of the law. Jesus Christ redeemed me from the curses of the law. You know, and he comes back in, and he says, Reverend, I apologize. I'm like, for what? Said, I don't know why you're here. I was like, that's what you're talking about. I don't know why I'm here. Said, I looked at the film. Your lungs are clear. I said, so I can leave? He said, yeah, the nurse is going to come in and discharge you. He said, I apologize. I said, no, Phil, they saw something. And he looked at me. I said, God took care of it. I said, suffice it to say that God took care of it. Well, now when I got diagnosed with multiple blood clots in both my lungs some years later, he didn't tell me to say that. And I didn't arbitrarily start saying that. It's like, okay, Lord, he said multiple. What do we do about this? And I didn't hear him say anything. What I heard was myself saying, in this world, you will have tribulations. But be not dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. So you could say, in this world, you might have blood clots. Don't be concerned about them. Jesus took away their power to harm me. That's what the Holy Ghost had come out of my mouth. In that hospital, there were three other people with blood clots. Two of them were in intensive care with a blood clot in one lung. I have multiple blood clots in both lungs and did not need to go to intensive care because I learned some things. I learned. I find out what God wants me to say, and I say it. And I check with him before I start releasing anything else. And the other significant thing that I did is I stopped looking up all these conditions. Because if you look them up, you'll find stuff. And really, when you think about it, what is it that I could find that God can't cover? So that it really doesn't matter. What God told me once, he said, did you ever look up the record of a basketball team you played? No. Did you ever look up how many points the players averaged that you had to guard? No. Why not? I said, it didn't matter. He said, so why does this matter? I was like, that's a pretty good answer, God. It doesn't matter.